This morning, we have been to church, and I think God has moved in amazing ways in different areas here, and we want to give Him glory and honor and praise for that. Last week, we discussed man's wisdom versus God's wisdom, and I think that for most people, you can see that the world continuously relies more and more on human wisdom. And for us, we've got to double down. We've got to do a tremendous amount more and put more effort towards proclaiming God's word and God's word alone as being the ultimate authority and the foundation that we ought to stand on. And I've watched several debates over the past week when it comes to folks debating things within Christianity, different big topics and all the rest. And there's one particular person that I won't name here that I was very interested in hearing a lot about what he had to say. He has some wonderful arguments, and he's a Bible-believing Christian, but he erred so much on saying certain things like, this could not have happened because of what we see. You know, and that was his line of argument. And I pick up on that, and I just go back to the point that not only in outside of the church, but inside of the church, we rely on what we see, what we think, and what man says. And the question that I would have had for this particular doctor, and he is a doctor, as far as having a degree in science, is I would ask him, can you explain to me how Jesus could have been virgin born by what man's wisdom says? You can't. There are so many acts of God that defy logic, laws, everything else that we have here in the world today. And so when it comes down to anything in the Bible, if your standpoint is, I've got to be able to explain it with man's interpretation and man's wisdom, then there is a tremendous amount of the Bible you're not going to believe, because it defies man's logic and man's wisdom. And so again, we think that the world does that, and we know that they do that. But the more concerning aspect that I'm finding is inside of the church, we're doing the same thing and relying on man's wisdom, man's interpretation of things, and we're really not having our foundation and our ultimate authority coming from the Bible. So human wisdom, as I said last week, always leaves more to be desired, but God's wisdom answers, fulfills, and it satisfies. All right. If you want to know about the origins of the universe, if you want to know about life, if you want to know about why bad things happen to good people, if you want to know about anything, you can turn to the Bible and it answers all of those questions. But human logic and human wisdom has its limitations. So this morning we're going to begin a short series titled Why, and it's a study in the book of Habakkuk. And I can probably say that for most folks, they haven't been in this book of Habakkuk in quite a while, unless you've just been reading through the Bible. But the message this morning that we're going to talk about, the title, is Honest Doubt. Honest Doubt. The book of Habakkuk is a very unique book in the Old Testament. It is in the minor prophets, we call it, the major prophets being Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and those likes. But you have the minor prophets with Habakkuk and Hosea and Amos and all of those. It was written somewhere in the ballpark of 612 to 588 B.C., depending on what you're looking at in the historical record. It's to the people of Judah, so the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom was split and divided. You had the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, where the city of Jerusalem was at, and this is where Habakkuk is set, and the story is being told to, and he's writing to these people. It's a unique book, and especially a prophetic book, because it's the only one that seems to be delivering the people's message or the people's questions to God, rather than God speaking through the prophet to deliver the message to the people. Again, most times you see God speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah then goes and tells that message to the folks from God. Here you have Habakkuk taking these complaints, if you will, these questions to God. And of course, God is going to then be able to answer them. So we begin here in verse 1, and it says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour, and they all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all the fortified cities. They built earthen ramps and captured them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on guilty men, whose own strength is their God. So what you see throughout this is verses 1 through 4. You have Habakkuk bringing his complaint to God, and then you have the remaining verses there from verse 5 through 11, God answering him and giving him the answer to his question. So what is Habakkuk really talking about here? If you look in your Bible, it'll probably, in a lot of Bibles, have this heading in there, Habakkuk's complaint. And for the first four verses, anyway, it's easy to see that because he jumps right in verse 2, and he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen." How many times have you felt that way? How many times have you felt like you were praying, you were calling out to the Lord, but he wasn't listening to what you say? I've had so many people come to me before and say, "I just am not hearing from God. I don't feel like he's answering my prayers. I have all of these unanswered prayers and whatnot," which there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. What we feel like sometimes when we say these things is that God said no to what you wanted, and that was an unanswered prayer. But just like we had to teach little children, no is an answer. When one of my kids wants to do something and they want to, you know, have a snack before dinner time and all the rest of it, and you say no, they throw a fit like you just, you know, didn't answer the question. And I say no. Eli will say, "Well, Daddy, I want it." I said, "I understand, but I said no, but I want it." That's not the question. The question is, can you have it? The answer to that is no. I'm not disputing what you want, all right? So I think God does that to us, and we keep going back to God. "But God, I want it. But God, I want it. But God, I want it." He said no. And you still think he's not giving you the answer that you want, and that's why we say that. Habakkuk, not necessarily the same case here. Again, he lived in the southern kingdom. And at this particular time in history, it was very corrupt. There were all different types of violence that was going on. He's seeing all of this. He has a huge burden for the nation of Judah at this time. And you can see that he's just pouring his heart out to God in these first four verses here. And he goes in, and I want to look at verse 3 again here. He says, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" I mean, these are questions that Habakkuk is posing to God. He's saying, "Why do you tolerate the wrong things that are happening?" He said, "Destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife and conflict abounds." And he says, therefore, in verse 4, "The law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." How many times do you hear in our world today where people scream out that justice doesn't happen and justice is not taking place and there's something wrong with our system and all the rest, and you see that bad people are getting off and being able to do things and good people are getting punished, you know, more severely and all the rest. We see the very same things happening in our society today, and the same questions that Habakkuk had all these thousands of years ago is the same questions that you and I may pose sometimes. We're asking to God, "Why? Why are you allowing bad people to prosper in this country?" Let's just use our country, for instance. Yet we see good people that are just struggling and all the rest of it. And it seems like an injustice to us. Or, again, you see bad people get off with murder, but somebody went to jail because they texted and drove, you know, or something of that particular nature. And we ask God why. In your own personal life, especially if we lost a loved one, and they're, that person's young, we say, well, why did they die? If you have a drunk driver to hit somebody, why did the drunk driver live and it killed the other person? All of these types of burning questions that happen all the time. Such is the reason why this series is why in its title. So it is okay to ask why. I want to let you know that the church for so long basically was scared about people asking why. I love the question. I think it's an okay question for you to be able to ask sometimes, where you be able to say, God, why is this happening? There is no sin in asking God questions. It's not a sin to not understand something. It's not a sin to even doubt at some level. Everybody has some level of doubt about some particular circumstance. If you did not, then you would be a person of immense holistic faith, and you'd have no room to grow about something. And I don't think that that's true of most people, and I don't think it's certainly true of people in our time today. There are times when we come to understand God's ways through honest doubt, and that's the title for today's message, an honest doubt about something that's going on in your life. Habakkuk was not using these questions here to try to get out of anything. He wasn't trying to get out of moral responsibilities, wasn't trying to rebel against God. He just simply wanted to know why things were happening the way they were. He's looking at the situation, he's seeing what's happening in Judah, and he wants to know why from God. You'll be in that place if you aren't in that place right now, to where there's things happening in your life, maybe two people, something's happening in a physical way with somebody, and you're asking God, why did this happen? And sometimes people think, well, that's wrong because I'm charging God with some type of injustice. I'm not saying that you cry out to God and you tell him he was wrong and you say that you hate him or some other of these things that you just go off on like that. That may get you into a little bit of a sinful place. But if you're honestly just seeking an answer from God about why something is happening, that is perfectly okay to be able to do that and to be able to ask, such as you have Habakkuk here asking those questions. He's not saying that God is unjust. He is saying to God here that it does not seem like justice is prevailing. It doesn't seem like that the law is working. It seems like the law is paralyzed here. And he's asking God what to do about this and how this is going to be fixed in the nation of Judah. I put in bold in your notes that honest doubt may be a more acceptable religious attitude than superficial belief. And I think that that is extremely true. I much rather have somebody that is asking questions about their faith, that is asking questions about the Bible, who is wanting to dive deeper in the Word, than to have a bunch of just folks sitting out here staring at me with blank faces that just accept everything that I say is truth and walk away with never having a question, and then you have a shallow faith. When you ask questions, when you have a little a fire and say, hey, I was reading in my Bible. If you start out by telling me that, you got a brownie point for me right there, because you actually read. You're one of the 47% of folks that actually read your Bible. And somebody comes out, I was reading my Bible the other day, and I just don't understand. I got a question about that verse. I will give you all the time of day that you want to sit here and discuss the Bible and talk about the questions that you have. I think God sees that in the same way. If you have a superficial belief system, then that means you're just on the shallow end, and you're just believing in not any kind of a deep way. And I want you to understand why I've talked so much about biblical illiteracy. There's only one way for us to understand who God is and to get to know Him, and that is through reading His Word. That's the only way. You say, well, I do that through prayer. No, you don't. You communicate with Him. But and then you read the Bible and things are answered. The Bible is the only way. So if you spend more time understanding who this person is that you're going to go out on a date with and what their likes or their dislikes. And if you're going to be married, especially if I'm going to perform your wedding ceremony, then I know several people in here know that we have to have weeks and weeks of talks about things and, you know, getting down for you to understand the depth of who these people are. If we're going to put that kind of effort and energy in our relationship with human beings and how much we know about each other, shouldn't we put that kind of effort and energy into who our God is? And what is he like? What does it mean? You say, well, I know that God loves us. Folks, if you don't study out God's word and you don't realize what the extent of his love is, you're misunderstanding, because you're coming to the Bible thinking that his love is like the love that you experience with human beings every single day. That's trash. The love that I am so thankful, and I said this a year or so ago in a sermon, I'm so thankful that God does not love us like we love him. And like we love each other. He loves us in an unconditional way. And so again, how do we know that though? We read his word. We see how he's handled us over time. You look at all the characteristics of God as you begin to read and study out who he is. So you will get to reading and you're going to say, I don't grasp that. I don't understand. That doesn't make a lot of sense to what I'm seeing in the world today. You ask questions, God answers those questions, and you grow because of that. So I encourage everybody to ask questions and to deepen their faith. And even if you're asking questions like Habakkuk. Now, as we get into verses 5 through 11, one must be careful sometimes about what we ask for. God responds, starting in verse 5 to Habakkuk here, and he answers him, and in verse 5 he says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." So he's saying, hey, just watch, because there's going to be some wonderful, he didn't say wonderful, there's going to be some amazing things that are going to happen that's going to be unbelievable to you. And that sounds awesome, and I can just stop right there in that verse and say that it is true that if you will just give God a little bit of time, he will do some things that are going to blow your mind. All right, he'll do things that are going to go way beyond what you ever thought was possible or imagined. Now, that sometimes means that he will blow your mind because it's bad. All right, because his punishment can hit pretty hard. And you'll think that you've never been whipped harder than that before. Well, just you never can tell how many licks he gives on that. And it's also the same way on the good things. Well, this was some bad things that were about to happen. This was some amazing things in a bad way that was going to take place for the nation of Judah. And basically it tells us in these verses, Judah experienced God's answer because they were an independent nation and they were taken over by the Babylonian Empire. And the city was destroyed to Jerusalem and all the rest of that we know. And they were taken into Babylonian captivity. Daniel and all of them went. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's how they all got there. Egypt, a world power for centuries, was sacked by the Babylonians and the Babylonians took control of Egypt. The Assyrians, huge power in the world at that time, were taken over by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, starting in around the 630 BC, had a rapid rise to power, and they took over the known powers at the time. It would be something like there being some small, you know, country that some Istan out there somewhere that's as big as the state of Georgia, rapidly rising and taking over Russia, China, the United States, and the United Kingdom, and all the rest of that, right in our lifetime. And you'd be going, what is happening? These people come out of nowhere, and they're taking over the world. They didn't necessarily come out of nowhere. They'd been around, but they took over the world in a hot minute. And Judah fell because of them. And I want you to look in the scripture here, because God says in verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians. Now that's a very important six words right there. How did the Babylonians rise up so quickly? Why were they able to overthrow the Egyptians, overthrow the Assyrians, these powers at the time? Because God had a plan for them. And he was going to use some wicked people to do some very good work for him. And he says, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They're taking over the entire world, basically, that he is saying right here. And he says in verse 7, they are a fierce and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. He talks about their horses. He talks about all of this and how bad they are. These are the folks that are going to come in, and this is the answer. So you have Habakkuk here saying, God, what are you going to do to help out the nation of Judah right now? There's so much violence, so much corruption, and I'm seeing all of these things go on without any type of punishment or correction to it. And God says, don't worry. We're going to come in and take care of it, and we're going to send the Babylonians to come in and overthrow the nation of Judah. Well, that's not necessarily the answer Habakkuk was looking for here. We know that the Babylonians take prisoners from verse 9. They're proud of their advanced warfare tactics in verse 10. They trusted greatly in verse 11. If you take a look at what verse 11 is saying here, it says, they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. So that's how much they thought, the Babylonians thought about their military might. It was basically the thing that they worshiped there. And so these people, their reputation had preceded them, and Habakkuk knew without a doubt that they had the potential to come in and totally destroy the nation of Judah. And he did not want that for his people at all. So God is going to use the Babylonians, though, to punish Judah. That's his answer. Now, in verses 12 through 17, it says, O Lord, so this is Habakkuk's second complaint here. He's already been told the answer, and this is him responding back to God. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures who have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? And so when you look at this again, Isaiah knew that Judah had problems. He did. He knew that they had corruption and that they had all of these issues. But he also knew that they were better than the Babylonians. He says, we're not as bad as the Babylonian folks. We're not as wicked as they are. And I'll just stop here for a minute, and this is a freebie, because I think that we as Americans ought to learn a little bit of that, because we think as bad as we are and as bad as our nation is, and we have all of these people talking about how awful America is, then I would be a little bit like a leader that we have called Donald Trump and say, go try it somewhere else for a moment. I make no commentary on the squad or any of that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. But I do think it's long last, whether you're of any political persuasion, if you're sitting in here and you hate this country, go try out Venezuela if you'd like to. You can get a plane ticket. You don't have to live there, but just go over there for a minute. I'm going to Israel next year with Jim, Lord willing, if it's still there, and they're not brooding on all kind of war, but I can promise you, I don't want to live in Israel. I want to live in the United States of America. I mean, Israel's a wonderful place, but there's a lot of turmoil and stuff there. The United States is still the best place to live in the entire planet, and we need to understand that. So, young people especially, when you start hearing, oh, taxes and all that kind of stuff, we don't know what taxes are. You go to some of these socialist countries, it is 75 and 80%, and they flip you a quarter or 20 cent. And we have issues, don't we? So did Judah, but they weren't Babylon. And Habakkuk knew that, and he was like, hold on, wait a minute, God. And verse 13 is the theme of this, and you can hear this in Habakkuk's voice. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And he asked this question, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? So he's asking that problem of evil almost question, or why are you going to allow God, these awful, wretched people, the Babylonians, who do awful things, to come in and take over bad people in Judah as they are, but they are more righteous than the Babylonians? That's the question that he's asking God right here. In verses 14 through 17, we look and see about how Habakkuk kind of takes the Babylonians and equates them to a fisherman who only fishes really kill. I mean, he just loves to kill. He just wants to fill his nets, and he wants to kill all of these fish and sell them, and he worships his dragnet, and he worships his boat and all the rest of that kind of stuff, and he wants to continuously empty his net because that's where he's going to get prosperous from, and that's where he's going to get his money. He's going to live, and he just keeps going out, and doesn't matter. He's not trying to worry about how many fish he's catching or what he's doing to the ecological system at that time. If he just fill his net and take it back and get some money, that's all he's dealing with at that particular time. And Habakkuk saying, that's what the Babylonians are like. They don't care about the people that they overtake. They're not trying to spread good out here in the world and all. They're taking over people. They're killing those folks. And they're just doing that because they want more and they want more and they want more. And so really Habakkuk is pleading with the Lord at this particular moment in time, why would you do this? Now, the same kind of thing I say to you, you ask questions like this to God. God may even give you an answer to something and you don't understand it. You go, but God, how could you go about it that way? Have you ever thought about that? I've asked God some questions like that before. Why? I see the end. I see what he's done. And I got some examples that I could give you, but I won't do in this public forum, that I've seen in hindsight how God mended relationships and all the rest of it. But it was a whole to-do to be able to get to that point. And I have before in my finite mind said, God, why did you do all of that? But then I had to go back to Romans chapter 9 and say, who is the potter? Who is the clay calling out to the potter? You know, because we don't know. We don't see everything. And I don't want you to think that Habakkuk here is questioning God's sovereignty. He is not questioning God's sovereignty. He just wants God to explain to him how this would be something that he should do. And that is all right. I want you to understand that that is okay. If it is, you know, there's been people that have gotten cancer and sicknesses and things that have happened, that I want you to understand God has used that to bring out good. Now, you would ask in the middle of that, God, why did you use that? Why didn't you use a cold or something? And sometimes I tell you what his answer would be is because that wouldn't have worked because you're that stubborn, you know. And you think about Job. Job asked a lot of questions about things. It never was to impugn God with being unjust or unjust, I should say. But he wanted to know why these things were happening to him. Job, rightfully so. There was nothing that he had done, bless his heart, except for he would love the Lord and God had put him through the test. So again, I think that it's applicable to most people that are in here that you ask questions. And again, sometimes in the church, they've looked at you like, oh, you doubter if you ask questions. I have questions. I have doubts about things that come up sometimes within the sphere of God, and I love to ask it. I love to pursue it. I think that is good. But if you're not having honest doubt, if you're just trying to doubt because you want to tear down God or disprove who he is, that's not going to work out too well for you. But unless I'm mistaken, there's a bunch of people sitting out here in front of me today that you don't have every bit of knowledge. You don't have the fullness of what the Bible teaches. You don't know everything that God knows. You don't understand everything that he understands. And that's why we read last week in Proverbs, it says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, because he's the one that does understand everything. So who better to ask than God? If he knows the answer, so you say, God, I don't understand why I'm in this situation right now. That's a prayer. You pray and you ask it, you know, to him, and ask him why. It's a wonderful thing that you should be able to do. Now, I put in bold in your notes here, that bold line towards the end. This is the lesson, though, that we need to be careful of what we ask for, because sometimes we get what we ask for. There's a story that I heard about. There was a church, and it just wasn't growing, and it had a small little country church, and they had around 30 people or something like that, and one of the deacon's wives began to pray for God to remove the stumbling blocks from the church, because there were stumbling blocks, obviously, that they were not able to get past so that the church would grow. So she prayed, and diligently she prayed every day for that. Well, not too long down the road, her husband died, and she was distraught, but she kept praying for the church and praying to God to remove the stumbling blocks. And not too long after that, the pastor of the church died, and boy, the thing just took off like a rocket ship, and the church grew by leaps and bounds. And she got to thinking, maybe it was my deacon husband and the pastor that were the stumbling blocks. So sometimes, you know, maybe I hope I ain't got a problem, you know, here. But if y'all start praying for that, and I just may die. But sometimes, folks, when that's evident that sometimes when you pray, you need to be careful about what you're praying for and what you're asking, and you better be okay with God answering that however He sees fit to answer it. And that is what I would say to you when you ask the question. It's okay to ask it, but be prepared for whatever His answer is, because His answer is final, and there is nothing else that's going to come from that. And be okay with that. So if God comes back and says, "No, Jesus, this cup is not going to pass from you. It's your cup to bear." Then Jesus said, and He had already prayed it before he knew the answer, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And that's the spirit that I ask a question in. Because sometimes I don't really hear anything back. It's just, you got to wait and figure it out in eternity. We're not going to get the answer to every one of our questions that we have in the world today. But if you will pursue God, then you will find Him. And I say this to young people that are out here, because for most young people, there's a lot of questions that are thrown at them in the world today that it seems like we don't have answers for. But we do. We really do have more answers than what the world presents itself to be able to say that it has. Because like I said, man's knowledge leaves something to be desired, and it brings up all other types of questions that you may have. Now, Habakkuk is getting into in this question about the sovereignty of God. Why would God and all of His sovereignty choose to do this? We'll answer that next week. When God gives His second answer to him in chapter 2, and we'll look at the sovereignty of God in that. But like I said, remember, when you're asking a question, it's okay, number one. But number two, brace yourself. Brace yourself for the answer. It's like we say, if you pray for rain, and then it rains for 40 days and 40 nights, He answered your prayer. So sometimes you may have to pray for specifically, "God, we need it to rain for, you know, a few days, or whatever the case may be. It is true, though, that God rarely gives us exactly what we ask for, but sometimes He gets cute, and he will do that. I have often found for myself that God gives me a lot more than I ask for, and rarely a lot less. And I'm humbled by that. But for our young people, in the same vein of what I've been talking about over and over, at this church, we're not going to squash down people that would like to know the reasons why the Bible is true, the reasons why we believe like we believe. It's okay to ask that question. We have went through, and this has been some years ago, but on our Wednesday night services, we asked some really contentious questions. Some people didn't like it, but I don't care, because it made our church stronger, because we know what we believe, and we were able to hash out the Bible in that. But you find out, all of us in here do not believe the same way about everything. And somebody's wrong. There are people in here that may hold to pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, all of these types of things that are out here. Do you baptize by sprinkling, immersion in water, shooting them with a super soaker in their face and saying, "I'm baptized by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit"? Should you, some people believe that the communion actually turns into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ when you take it? I don't. I've never tasted a tendon while I was chewing that cracker, and I'm glad that I wasn't. That's nasty. But people believe that out here inside of the church. So somebody's wrong about something. So we must ask questions. We must study. And so that question on the bottom of your notes today is an easy answer, but not everybody answered it correctly here. I promise you. Okay? I promise you that. I'm not going to bet you. I'm just going to make you a promise on it. Just like if I asked you the question about how many wise men were there and all those types of things. We've got to get deeper than this, folks. We've got to go deeper. We've got to ask questions sometimes to be able to get there. And I just want y'all to understand that it's okay to not know everything. All right. You'll get to be like me one day. Okay. So my wife was going, I realize I don't know everything, but like I tell the folks that I work with, what I don't know, you can fit in a thimble. I was wrong about something the other day, and one of my assistant managers wanted to be cute, and in the email where she was correcting me, she put a picture of a thimble in there, and I said, what? I didn't say the thimble was full. I just said you could fit it in there, but we don't. And I'm humbled every day about how many more questions that I have about the Bible the more and more I read it. And God loves the pursuit of knowledge. If you're pursuing Him, you're going to find Him. If you're a person today that doesn't believe in God, but yet you can come to me and say, I see so much evidence that there was a creator and I'm still searching. I'll spend hours upon hours and upon hours talking to you about it. But if you come to me and say, I'm looking at the world today and I just find no evidence of God and I don't believe that, you're going to have to come back to me later once you at least take the first step. Because that we can't do anything without. You got to again choose to believe. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pray and then we'll do that, Virginia. Let's pray. Father God,